Amen. The Word of God says that all the promises of God are yes and amen. So be it. We claim those today. If you look there inside your bulletin, you'll find an outline of today's message. It has all the Scripture looked up for you. We're going to be looking at and thinking about and reflecting on a friend of God. Jesus' half-brother, James, penned these words in chapter 2, verse 23, and the Scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. What an awesome thought. And yet Jesus promises that for all of us. In John's Gospel, chapter 15, beginning at verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have obeyed my Father's command and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. Whatever you ask in my name. We have a prayer list here. We're going to ask all of these names to God. We have all these connection cards with all these prayer concerns. We're going to lift all of these up to God. If there's a need in your life and you need the touch of God, just lift up your hand as an indication of that. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you know every name that's on every card. God, you know every need that's on our prayer list. I praise you, God, that you know every hand and every burden that was on every heart when they lifted up that hand. And God, we're coming today as a friend of Jesus. We're coming in his name, asking that, God, that you would touch every one of these needs, touch every one of these people. God, that you would touch our friends today. And that, Father, that they might feel your presence, they might be encouraged and inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, God, give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're thinking about being a friend of God. CBS came out this past year with a new TV show. I've seen the advertisement. I have not seen the show, okay? And what I'm telling you about the show, I read off of CBS's webpage. I don't know firsthand, but I'm assuming that they have true advertising. But the show is entitled, God Friended Me. The storyline is about a guy by the name of Miles Finer. He is an outspoken atheist in this TV program, and he has a podcast when he goes out there and he spouts off his irreligious beliefs. And then one day, he gets on his phone a friend request from God. Now, I don't know how many of you are on social media, but you know social media is a big thing today, whether it's Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or whatever. There's so many of them, I can't keep up on all of them. But can you imagine if you go over there to look up your stuff and you get a friend request, and the friend request is from God? Well, in the TV show, the guy thinks, this is a hoax. Somebody's playing a joke on me. And he decides that I will go along so that I can get to the bottom of it. Now, this is what it says on CBS's webpage. It says, in doing so, his life was changed forever. Now, friend, you may not get a pop-up on your phone or your tablet or your computer where God says, I'd like to be your friend on Facebook. But I have it based upon the written Word of God right here that God wants to be your friend. And if that will ever grip your heart and your life, it will change your life forever that you can be a friend of God. And our desire is that for all of our friends that Jesus would be your very best friend. Well, as we think about that, there's a couple of observations I want to share with you. The first one is, everybody needs to be loved. The meanest person in the world has a need to be loved. As a matter of fact, they may be the meanest person that they are because they've not been loved the way that they needed to be loved at some point in their life. But all of us need to be loved. So God has created a thing called friends that we can love others and they can love us. In the 1960s, Jack Warner sold Warner Brothers movie production for $640 million. Now, in the 60s, a million was worth a million. Today, with inflation, it is estimated that if he sold it today, he would have gotten $2.5 billion. A reporter came up to him and he says, well, you got all this cash, you're going to have all kinds of friends. And Jack Warner said to the reporter, he says, I do not have a single friend in all of the world. How sad. He had all of this money. He was rich according to the world standards, but he was poor according to life in that he didn't have a single friend. You're here today as somebody's friend. That means you're wealthier than Jack Warner because Warner didn't have a friend. You have a friend that cared enough, was concerned enough that they invited you today and they've been praying for weeks that God would bless you. Because they're your friend. Secondly, notice here, healthy people have meaningful ties. If you're a healthy person, you're going to have friends. You see, you need somebody to share life with. When you have hurts, when you have joys, you want somebody to rejoice with you. You need somebody to cry with you. You have likes, you have dislikes. Let me ask you, do you ever do something in life and you think, oh my, I'm in over my head. I need some help. Huh? Well, that's what a good friend is. When you get in over your head and you say, I need some help, a friend will be there. Well, we're made that way. Next, notice, hurting people often lack friends. They have nobody to help shoulder the burdens of life. According to the American Sociological Association, Americans now have one-third less friends than they did a decade ago. Now, we have social media. Some people have millions of friends on social media. Now, let me ask you something. All those friends on social media, if you have a problem, how many of them is going to be at your house? I saw the most ridiculous thing the other day on social media. Somebody had a financial need in their life, and they went on Facebook and they said, okay, we have a need, and I have 1,000 friends out there, and I think it said they had 1,143 friends. If everyone will just donate $10, we can take care of that. I just chuckled. I thought, you actually don't believe that's going to happen, do you? The same study found out that the number of people who have no friend in America, the number of Americans has doubled in the last 10 years that have no friend. Well, the fact that you're here today means you have a friend. So you have a head start on those folks. Thank you for coming today as our friends. Well, as we look at our passage of Scripture today, there's a couple of things I'd like to point out to you. The first thing is the priority of love. Jesus said the number one thing in our life ought to be love. In verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you, now remain in my love. How much love do you think God the Father has for the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, as the Father has loved me, that's how much I have loved you. Remain in my love. Listen, you go through all of life and you can have all of the things this world promises, but if you don't have the love of God and you don't have the love of friends and the love of family, you missed the whole point of life. He said the priority is love. Notice here that Jesus built his church on this very foundation. In verse 17, this is my command, love each other. The next verse says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. How will people know that you're a follower of Jesus Christ? Well, you have signed the Baptist Faith and Message document. No, that's not what it says. He says, well, people will know that you're a follower of mine because you keep a certain set of rules. No. The world will know that you're a follower of Jesus Christ because you belong to a certain political party. No. Jesus said they will know that you follow me because you love one another. The very foundation of the church is loving God and loving other people. You can have God as your best friend. Well, what is a true friend? I have a couple of definitions here. I'd like for you to just mull them over. The first one is that friends are God's way of taking care of us. In other words, you have a need in your life. It might be an emotional need, might be a spiritual need, it might be a financial need, whatever kind of need it might be. God has friends in our life that come alongside of us that help meet our needs. Another description or definition, a real friend walks in when the rest of the world walks out. You know, sometimes life gets hard. And when life gets hard, some of those folks that you thought were your friend weren't your friend. My birthday missed the cutoff by 2 days. And so I didn't get to start the first grade when I was 6 years old because I missed it by 2 days. And so I got an extra year of playing outside. And so when school started up, guess what? I was the oldest one in our class. And so what that meant was, in high school, I got my driver's license before everybody else. I had a 65 Mustang, and everybody wanted to be my friend. Listen, it only seats 5 people, but it was always full. But you know what I found out? I like to race that thing up and down the road, and I'd get into gears, and I'd tear the transmission up, or I'd break a universal joint. And the funny thing that happened, every time my car was broke, I just didn't have as many friends. Have you noticed that in life, that sometimes people walk out? Well, a good friend walks in when the rest of the world walks out. And then here, I love this right here. A real friend is a person who knows all about you and likes you anyway. Can I tell you honestly today that God knows all of your secrets? God knows the dirt in your life. God knows everything there is to know about you, and He still likes you. He still loves you. He still wants to be in a relationship with you, no matter how bad you have missed the mark. That's a real friend. That's a real friend. Well, notice here a biblical description a friendship. In Proverbs 27:6, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. You know what a good friend is? A good friend would be somebody to tell you the truth. A good friend would come walking up to you and say, "Psst, your pants are unzipped." Yeah. A good friend would walk up to you and said, "You need a Tic Tac." Yeah. You see, a good friend, you can trust the wounds, that is, the hard things that they say to you in life. They love you enough and they care enough to speak truth to you in your life. Next, notice here, it says a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You don't need a fair weather friend. You need somebody who's going to love you all the time. And then, notice here, the contrast of that. A fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions. That's not what you need in your life. Somebody that just comes along that is arrogant and delights in themselves. You need somebody that takes an interest in you. And by the way, when you take an interest in other people, when you befriend other people, it always blesses you more than it blesses them. I read a story about a businessman in New York, and he had gone to Rochester on a business trip, and he was coming back home, and he was crossing over the Greece River there in New York, and he saw a crowd of people gathered around. He slowed down to see what was going on. There was some commotion, so he stopped, and it seems like a small child had fallen into the river. And this man thinks, why is nobody helping this child? You know, he still has his business suit on, and so nobody's helping. He jumps into the water, goes over there, gets the little boy, pulls him to the shore, only to discover that the little boy is his own son. Now, what if you had just rode on by and said, well, that's not my concern, that's not my business. But you see, he was the kind of person that was concerned. And who did it benefit? It benefited him. You understand that when you show yourself friendly, when you are a friend to someone else, it not only helps them, it helps you. You need a true friend that will do that for you. What does that look like? See on your outline, a true friend possesses availability. In Paul's letter to 2 Timothy, chapter 4 and verse 16, at my first defense, he's now at his second defense, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. The Apostle Paul's in Roman prison. He's facing execution. And the sad testimony was, and at the very time he needed some people, they weren't there. You need somebody that's going to be there when you need them. Sam Rayburn was the United States Speaker of the House in the 80s. In 1980, he had a good friend whose daughter, teenage daughter, was killed in a car accident. When Sam Rayburn heard about it, he stopped what he was doing, went over to his friend's house, knocked on the door. The guy came to the door, he hugged him, said, "I'm sorry about your daughter. Is there anything I can do?" And he said, "No, there's not anything you can do." He said, "Well, have you had your morning coffee?" He said, "No." He said, "Well, come on, let's go in there in the kitchen." He went in there and made some coffee, went and made his friend breakfast. They're sitting around, and they're talking about his daughter and what happened, and they're going over all of that. And his friend says to him, said, "Mr. Speaker, I saw in the paper where you have a very important meeting at the White House with the president. What are you doing here? Don't you need to be at the White House?" And Sam Rayburn said this to his friend. He said, "Before I came," he said, "I called the president. And I said, 'Mr. President, I will not be able to meet with you today. I have a friend. My friend is in trouble and I need to be with my friend.'" Folks, all of us need to have a friend like that. All of us need to have a friend that would say to the President of the United States, "Right now, nothing is more important than me being with my friend." A true friend has availability. And then secondly, a true friend possesses dependability. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, "Therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." Do you need to be encouraged every once in a while? You need to be built up. Can I tell you, I've been a pastor for 40 years and been serving God, and I wouldn't want it any other way. But can I tell you, as a pastor, sometimes I get discouraged. Sometimes I have blue Mondays. Somebody said to me, so why do you have staff meetings on Mondays? I said, well, after Sunday, you need to get together with people that love you. Encourage one another. You need somebody to encourage you, build you up. Romans 12:10 says it this way, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves. You need somebody to encourage you. You need somebody to build you up. You need somebody to love you. You need somebody to believe in you. By the way, let me tell you how to have the best friend in the world. Be the best friend in the world. If you want to have the best friend, be the best friend. It's called the homogeneous principle. Like attracts like. When I was a teenager, my mama would say, you don't be hanging out with him, that guy. I said, why is that? She said, well, birds of a feather flock together. Huh? Did your mama ever tell you that? Well, guess what? What that means is what you are will attract people like you. And what you hang out is what you're going to become. And so if you want to be a really, really good, if you want to have a good friend, be a good friend. Be the kind of friend you would like to have, and you will attract that kind of people as your friend. Galatians 5:13 says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Instead, serve one another in love. You have somebody you can depend on. Recently, I was preaching on dependability, and I made the comment. I said, you need to have somebody in your life that you can call at 3 o'clock in the morning, and they'll get up, they'll get dressed, and they will come to your house because you have a need. Everybody needs a friend like that. And as I was out there in the lobby, I had 3 men from this church come by, put their arms around my neck and said, preacher, if you need to call me at 3 o'clock in the morning, at whatever time, whatever day, you can call me and I'll be there. You need a friend that you can call anytime, any day, and they will be there. But that brings me to the next point. The next point is hard. And that is the problem of not always loving. And that is sometimes you might depend on somebody and they don't show up. 1 John 3:18 says, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Do you know some of these people, and when they talk, it just drips syrup? I mean, it just drips honey. I mean, just everything off their mouth is just so sweet, and they just eat you up to your face. But you know, if you have a real problem, they're not going to be there. It's just all talk. It's all smoke and mirrors. There's not any truth to it. The Bible says love, not just in words, but in action. Notice here, our, not your, but our best intentions often fall short. My command is this, love each other as I've loved you. Here's what I know about life. Many of you have lived long enough to be hurt by somebody else. You've lived long enough that you thought there was somebody that was on your side that wasn't on your side. You've lived long enough that you thought you could depend on somebody and they have let you down. Now let me just be honest with you. Every person who lives long enough is going to have that experience. If you live long enough, you're going to be guilty of being that same person. That is, people will let you down, and you're going to let people down. It is a part of life. Notice there are shortcomings often due to distractions. We got any busy people here? Any of you busy? Well, let's do it a different way. Anybody unbusy? If you do, we got something for you to do. I remember years ago when I bought my first computer, you know, the salesman said, oh, this is going to save you all kind of time. The computer's going to do all this work that takes all this time to do now. Let me tell you what I've discovered about technology. It's a huge distraction. Recently, a survey said the average American spends 11 hours staring at a screen. That is a phone or a tablet or a computer or a TV. I mean, it is so easy to be distracted today in today's society. It is for me. You know, I'm ADHD, so it's hard for me to pay attention to start with. And so what will happen is you'll have a need in your life. You'll have a friend, and they're distracted with the things going on in their life, and they won't be there when you need them. And you get disappointed, and you get hurt. That's a part of life. Notice here shortcomings due to selfishness. You ever get selfish? You ever do anything selfish? Of course you do. You're born selfish. How do I know that? It's the first word you ever said. What's the first word you ever said? Ah! I mean, you come into this world. You see, it's all about me. It's all about me. I mean, you came into this world screaming and hollering, somebody pay me some attention. And because we're selfish, sometimes our friends have needs and we don't see it because we're so focused on ourselves. And then third, sometimes we have shortcomings due to hard feelings. That is, people have hurt us. We've hurt other people. It puts a strain on relationships and friendships. In other words, let's recognize that all of us in life are going to hurt other people, and other people are going to hurt us. And that brings me to the fact that Jesus points the way out of this mess. Verse 15, I no longer call you servants, because the servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I've learned from my Father, I have been made known to you. You can be a friend of God. These other folks will let you down. Other people will disappoint you. But I want you to know, in all the years that I've been following Jesus Christ, He has never disappointed me. He's never left me. He's never forsaken me. He's never, never, ever hurt me. He's always been on my side. You can have a friend that's always there and will always love you. And our goal is to be the kind of friend to others that Jesus is to us. Well, I want us to spend the rest of our time this morning thinking about what kind of friend we have in Jesus. On the back of your outline, notice here the promise of His love. In Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord appeared to us in the past saying, I've loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. I want you to think about the worst you've ever been. Now, some of you, that came pretty quick because you know exactly when that was. But the worst that you've ever been in your life, God didn't love you any less when you were at your worst than He loves you right now, sitting in God's house with God's people on God's day. He loves you with an everlasting love. It means He's always loved you, He always will love you, and that will never change. What does that look like? Well, number one, He promises His presence. He said, I'll be there with you always. In Hebrews 13:5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Wow. I don't know about you, but that's a great comfort to me, that God will never turn His back. God will never walk away because of something that I have done or something that you have done. Now, folks, I don't know about you. I grew up in a dysfunctional family. My parents divorced when I was 5 years old. They fought and fussed for years till they got saved. It's amazing what we're getting saved to do for you. And so they'd fight and fuss and squabble. And every year when school would start, my mom would say, call your daddy and tell him to come get you some, buy you some school clothes. I'd call my daddy and say, Dad, school's going to start. I need some supplies. I need some school clothes. He said, well, I work two jobs. I send child support. Tell your mama to go buy them. And I'd get stuck in between their fighting and feuding. And if Dad didn't go buy me some school clothes, you know what mama would do? She'd take a brown paper poke That's what we called them back then, a poke. Take a brown paper bag. She put a change of clothes, and she'd pull up to the sidewalk, and she'd let me and my little brother out, and then she'd just drive on off with us standing on the sidewalk. Can I tell you, Jesus will never leave you on the sidewalk. He will never forsake you. He will never let you down. He'll be there in the good times. He'll be there in the bad times. He'll be with you all the way. Guy by the name of Dennis Wise. He wasn't very wise. He was an avid Elvis fan. He was so enamored with Elvis, he went to a plastic surgeon and had surgery to look like Elvis. Now, y'all might laugh now, but I mean, Elvis was a good-looking man, you know. The girls would say, oh, I mean, they'd swoon over Elvis. So he had surgery to look like him. He dressed like him. He had all of his albums, had all of his records, had all of his movies, had all of his books. He went to all of his concerts. He wanted to be as close to Elvis as he could. One time he stood on the wall at Graceland Mansion for 12 hours just to get a glimpse of him. And then Elvis died. A reporter said to him, he said, you know, you're a big fan of Elvis. You have all of this memorabilia. You have followed him all of these years. What do you have to say now that the king has died? And he said, you know, he said, I've spent my whole life trying to get close to Elvis, but I never actually got to meet him. I never was close to him. Friend, I've got some good news for you today. The king of rock and roll has died, but the king of kings and the Lord of lords is still alive, and you can be close to him. You can see him. You can meet with him. You can fellowship with him. The king of glory, you and I can be in the presence of God. I don't know about you, but that's the kind of friendship I want. And then secondly, he promises his rest. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. You know, when I look out here, today's the day of rest. I look out here and I see this group. I see some tired people. You get up running, you run all day, you go to bed running, you get up and repeat it the next day. Some of you feel like that little rat on that cage, you know. It's like, when do I get to get off, huh? Jesus said, this is the kind of friend I am. When you are burdened, when you are weak, when you are weary, come unto me and I'll give you rest. I'll give you soul rest. He said, I'll give you rest way down deep inside of you. Folks, that's the kind of rest that will rejuvenate your mind and your spirit and your soul and your body. You can't get that from any other friend. And then number three, he promises his care, casting all of your care upon him, for he careth for you. Friends, you're here today because someone invited you. They cared enough about you that they asked you to come. You cared enough about your friend that you came here today. Here's what I know, with a crowd this size, there's a lot of needs here. There's a lot of cares here. There's a lot of worries here. There's a lot of problems here. And in a little bit, we're going to have an invitation. This altar's going to be open. And you can cast your care upon him. Now notice here, Peter wrote this. Peter was a fisherman. Now he didn't fish with a Zebco 33 rod and reel. He fished with a net, and he'd take that net, and he'd grab it a certain way, and he'd take and swirl it around, and he would swing it out onto the Sea of Galilee, and it would spread out and fall, and then he'd draw that net in. And that's the imagery he's using here today. He's saying, you know that problem you have, that worry you have, that care you have? He said, take and cast it on the broad shoulders of Jesus, your best friend. And let him carry that load for you. And then number four, he promises his prayers. When my grandmother passed away, I felt like there was a big hole in my life because somebody that prayed for me every day was no longer praying. But you got somebody better than grandma praying for you if Jesus is your friend. In Romans 8:34, it says, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, and is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Jesus is praying for me right now. Jesus is praying for you right now. I don't know about you, but I can't think of a better prayer partner than that. Thursday morning, my brother got up and took his granddaughter to school. He came home, raked his leaves, went out there and cranked up his push mower and mowed his grass. After he got through mowing his grass, he ordered some parts for the construction people that were working on his bathroom. They showed up with the parts. He said, "I'm going to go in here and lay down on the couch, and if you have any questions, come wake me up. If you have, when you get finished, come wake me up." They went back there and working. They got food. They came in there to wake him up, and they couldn't wake him up. You see, he went to sleep, woke up on the other side. I want you to know it's a shock to us. We weren't expecting him to pass. But you want me to tell you what has happened during that time? I've had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people pray. Some of them have texted, some of them have messaged, some of them have called, some of them have visited. But I want you to know that we as a family have felt surrounded by the prayers of God. I don't know how people get through life without friends, without Christian friends, people that love God, believe in God, and will go to God on your behalf and say, "God, help my brother. God, help my sister. Pick them up. Carry them, God." You need a friend like that. It'll pray for you, encourage you, love you, and support you. And then lastly, the cost. It costs to be a friend. It costs God to be your friend. In John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus just didn't talk about love. He showed it. He showed it by dying on a cross, by taking my spot and your spot, by taking the punishment of God for our sin. He died on that cross and he rose from the dead to prove that he is who he says he is. Today's the first Sunday of the new NFL season, 100 years of football. Warren Sapp was a defensive tackle for the Indianapolis Colts, 7-time Pro Bowler, Super Bowl recipient, and his coach, Tony Dungy, he looked up to, he respected, and he loved this man more than he loved any man he'd ever loved in his life. And here's what he said. He said, "I love Tony Dungy," and he said, "I'd take a bullet for him if it didn't kill me." Now, wait a minute. How many people would you take a bullet for even if it didn't kill you? I don't know about you, but I don't want to get shot in a little toe. All right? But here's what I want you to know. Jesus is willing to take a bullet for you even when it cost him his life. On the cross, the Romans didn't crucify him. The Jews didn't crucify him. Jesus willingly laid down his life for you and for me. No greater love than man than for him to lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus calls you friend. But you know what? Friendship's a two-way street. You ever tried to be somebody's friend and they didn't want to be your friend? That's hard, ain't it? Jesus wants to be your friend, but you got to reciprocate. You got to accept his friendship. You got to be his friend back. In Isaiah 53:2, it says this about Jesus. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. You know, I've seen pictures of Jesus, haven't you? They always look good. But according to Isaiah, Jesus was not physically attractive. That is, people were not attracted to Jesus because he was tall, dark, and handsome. As a matter of fact, Jesus was just a regular-looking guy. He'd never be on the cover of GQ magazine. The Bible says there was no physical beauty to attract us. And yet, thousands of people were attracted to Jesus. It wasn't his looks. It wasn't his smarts. They were attracted to Jesus because of his love. He gave unconditional love to everyone and anyone that would receive it. And he's doing the same thing today. I want to close by telling you a true story. It's published in Collier Magazine. Tells about this orphanage where they had children that they'd been taken in that didn't have any parents. And there was a certain little girl. She wasn't very attractive. She had some bad habits. The other children shunned her. The staff there didn't like her. And the director of the orphanage thought that the little girl was writing notes to people on the outside to get him in trouble. And so he made up his mind, I'm going to find a way to get rid of this little girl. One day, one of the kids came to him and said, "Director, we saw Susie take a note and go down there and put it by a tree next to the rock wall." He thought, "Oh, here's the break I've been looking for. Now I'm going to catch her in the act." And so he goes down there to the tree, and he looks around, and he finds the note, and he takes that note, and he opens it up, and to his surprise, it says, "To whoever finds this, I love you." That little girl just wanted somebody to love her. She just wanted to love somebody else. Folks, 2,000 years ago, Jesus left a note at a tree. That tree's called Calvary. And this right here is that note. And if you pick up this note, it says, "To whoever finds this, I love you." Would you receive his love? He wants to be your best friend. But he will not push himself on you. You have to invite him in. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. Nobody's looking around. 16 years ago, I'm sorry, when I was 16 years old, someone invited me to a service like this. And I found out that Jesus loved me. And I stepped out of my seat and I came to an altar like this. And I asked Jesus to come into my heart. It's the best decision I ever made. Jesus became my best friend. If you've never made that faith decision, in a moment I'm going to ask you to step out of your seat, come down here and take me by the hand. And I want to introduce you to your new best friend, Jesus. You say, "Pastor, I've already done that." I'm wondering who's here today. And you'd step out of your seat, you'd come down here and you say, "Hey, I want to make my decision for Christ public. I want to be baptized. I want the whole world to know that I'm on Jesus' side. And he's on my side." Some of you say, "Pastor, I've already done that." I wonder who would get out of their seat, come to this altar, and say, "Jesus, I have a physical need. The doctors have given me some bad news. But you're the great physician. God, I want to cast all of my care upon you." How many of you here today have a family member? And you're in a strained relationship. You'd come and say, "God, I want you to restore my family." You might have a financial need. You might have a spiritual need. You might have an emotional need. The altar's going to be open. Jesus, with outstretched hands, is saying, "I love you. I love you. Cast all of your cares upon me." Heavenly Father, thank you for our friends. Thank you for these that have come today. And Lord, I pray for those that have never made you their best friend, that God, today would be the day. Lord, I pray for those who come today with a heavy heart, with burdens on their hearts, that they might be lifted at Calvary, that they'd cast their cares. Lord, may we feel your embrace. May we feel your love. May you pour out, God, your Spirit now as we make our decisions and our commitments. We'll make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Good, please stand as we sing. The altar is open. We invite you to come.
Have you come to the end of
You may be seated.